Our next reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. It's on page 332 in your Bibles if you want to follow along and then keep them open. Let's listen for God's living word for us this day. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel and served Naaman's wife. She said to his mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went and told his Lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a message to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry, and he went saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, "Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was made clean. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me again, please? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, because you alone are our rock and redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, have you ever noticed, I'm sure most of you have, that so much of what happens in the Gospels and in the Bible is stuff that we don't expect? I mean, who would think that the king of the universe would be born not in the best hospital available, but in a lowly manger surrounded by smelly livestock to a poor, unwed mother? And then the first visitors were not dignitaries, but were some outcast guys who were in need of a shower and a shave. Yeah. Or think about talking donkeys, or young boys slaying giants with slingshots. Or think about the men that Jesus chose to be his disciples. Not educated, not rich, not famous, some bumbling fishermen. Friends, even in this Easter season, the resurrection, who would expect a dead person to come back to life? The stories in our Bible break down so many conventions. They blow our minds if we really think about them. They're not what we expect. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus comes through some locked doors to give the disciples peace. Kind of makes me wonder what locked doors in our lives Jesus may want to enter, but that's probably another sermon. Mm-hmm. I mean, we don't expect people to come through locked doors, do we? And then we don't expect the fearful and unconfident people like the disciples that Jesus met that day. We don't expect that they will be the ones to go out and change the world. Wouldn't he choose people who weren't hiding in fear, at least who seemed to have their act together? But the Bible is full of stories of things that we don't expect. And one of my personal favorite unexpected stories is this text from 2 Kings about Naaman. So to keep in line with the theme, I've entitled the sermon Unexpected, because the path of healing in this story comes from unexpected people in unexpected ways. But another title for the sermon could be Power, Power, Who's Got the Power? Because the people in this story with position, money, and wealth, they don't bring the healing. It's the lowly, the ordinary, the unexpected ones who are the sources of God's healing in this story. The main character, of course, is Naaman. He's the commander of the army of Aram, which then in the region we know as Syria today. I mean, think General Patton of World War II, or maybe Colin Powell from recent days. Naaman was a celebrated military leader, and he was likely one of those kind of men who everyone fawned over when he walked into a room. Popular, strong, respected, probably very handsome. Powerful. I mean, at this man's word, men would go into battle. But, and there's a big but here. He was mighty, but he had leprosy. And the text doesn't tell us, but we can guess that he must have worked hard to hide the leprosy. Because in that day, lepers were outcasts. And the powerful one, this powerful military general, could have been banished in a heartbeat if he had been found out. Now, the people in his home, of course, knew of his leprosy, and you can almost hear the buzz and the whispers and the worries about what might happen to them and to the master if the leprosy was found out. Well, Naaman's wife had a servant girl. The servant girl was a spoil of war. She was taken from her home in Israel, and she was in one of Naaman's raids. We don't know her name. She tells Naaman's wife that there is a prophet in Israel who could heal Naaman. The word of a child. The word of a child in a culture where women were more like property than people. The word of a foreigner. I mean, think about it. Who of us would take medical advice from a Mexican immigrant third grader? That's kind of what this was. Well, Naaman, for whatever reason, decides he's going to listen to this girl. Maybe he was so desperate that he would do anything. Maybe he got a little humble because of his condition. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But we do know that he went to his king, the king of Aram, and asked for permission to go to Israel to obtain this healing. And so the king of Aram writes a letter to the king of Israel and sends Naaman on his way. And the text goes into detail about all the wealth that they bring. Gold, silver, articles of clothing, a talent, 75 pounds, was one of the largest units of weight at the time. The silver alone probably weighed over 750 pounds. Bible scholars estimate that this entourage was carrying close to 1,500 pounds of stuff, gifts, payment for healing. Naaman is hoping that his wealth and his power can buy his healing, hoping that somehow that will make the difference. And when the king of Israel reads the letter from the king of Aram, he's terrified. He doesn't have power to heal leprosy, and has likely faced many wars with the king of Aram before and is afraid, gosh, is the king going to come and start getting us again? What's he supposed to do? He rips his clothes in fear and terror. So we have a general and two kings among the most powerful men in the world, in fear and in powerlessness in the face of leprosy and in the face of each other. And word goes out in the grapevine, the TikToks and Instagrams of that day, about the threat to Israel and the king ripping his clothes in terror. And Elisha picks up the story on, say, PBS NewsHour, and sends a message to the king. I can help, he says. So the king of Israel, relieved, sends the entourage to Elisha's house. Now, Elisha's not a rich man. He's a prophet of God, and people don't go into that line of work for the money. He and his helper probably live in the likes of a small trailer or a small dwelling on some kind of edge of town. I mean, imagine Naaman and his huge entourage, chariots, horses, men carrying all this gold and silver and clothing. They pull up in Elisha's neighborhood, sun glimmering off the shields, strong, manly, powerful. There was probably enough stuff and pomp to encircle Elisha's small dwelling many times. I mean, imagine that entourage on one of our streets around here. Everybody would pay attention, wouldn't they? Now, you think that if a powerful leader would come to your door, well, at least you'd answer the door, right? You'd show a little respect, maybe even offer them something to eat or drink. Not Elisha. This prophet of God sends his helper to tell Naaman to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. That's it. The helper closes the door. Absolutely no attention is given to his prestige or all the wealth he has toted with him. You can't buy the love and healing of God. And Naaman is offended. I'm sure that when Naaman walked into a room, he was used to people fawning all over him. Yes, sir, Naaman. Of course, Naaman. Can I help you, Naaman? But Elisha doesn't do that. In the Jordan River is not a spectacular river like some of the big rivers of Aram. I get the picture of Buck Creek here in Wyoming or Pierre Marquette up north, where sometimes it gets too low even for canoes, right? Naaman's expecting a spectacle, something grand and glorious, something over the top and showy for the healing of this powerful man. But what does he get? Washed just once, but 7 times in a small, sometimes muddy Jordan? This isn't even meme-worthy, much less worthy of a powerful man. Well, at first, Naaman's pride and arrogance get the better of him. This isn't the kind of healing he expects, nor will he, the leader of the military army of Aram, be treated this way. But again, it's the lowly servants who seem to have the power. They talk him into at least giving it a try. What does it hurt? Give it a try. And then Naaman goes in 7 times and comes out with skin as young as a young man. Now, you and I know that often the number 7 has special meaning in the Bible, and I don't know exactly what it means here. But let's imagine Naaman going under the water 7 times. You know, doing something once is an experience, but doing something 7 times can begin to establish a habit. 7 times Naaman humbled himself. And if I wonder if in those actions a new humility crept into him somehow. The text doesn't tell us. But you wonder if he developed a new awareness of where power really comes from. After he's healed, he tries to pay Elisha for his work. And as we saw when Naaman showed up at Elisha's doorstep, Elisha won't be paid for the work of God. So in the story, the people we think should have the power, the military leader with all the money and prestige, the kings, the leaders of the governments of that day, they're the powerless ones. And those who we might think shouldn't have power, the nameless immigrant servant girl, the crazy prophet with no social skills, the servants of Naaman, the ordinary, dirty old Jordan River. Those are the people and the places where the power of the healing lies, where the hope for a new future lies. So unexpected, isn't it? The love and healing and grace of God showing up in places in the world people may not recognize and expect. Well, I wonder what this might mean for us on April 7, 2024, in the United States of America, in Jenison, Michigan. Well, first, let it cause us to pause. As people who are privileged to live in one of the most powerful nations of the world, we can easily get caught up in the idea that somehow we are exceptional and better than others. And our power can make us arrogant if we aren't careful. Now, don't get me wrong, military might and wealth surely can help keep people safe. Wealth can help get good doctors so bodies can be healed. But there's a spiritual healing and a courage to live with hope in life that we can't use our power or wealth to obtain. Maybe that's why our holy scriptures are so full of the unexpected. This kind of healing and hope come from a source of love and community that's more powerful than all the golds and gun we can store up. So let's give thanks for the blessings of our nation and our community, but let us swallow those blessings with a good dose of humility and love. Because in God's kingdom, greatness doesn't come from might makes right. Greatness comes in ways the world can't understand. Unexpected. Greatness in God's kingdom comes from the love we have for each other and for all creation. Greatness comes from how we serve each other and humankind. Greatness comes as we lose our lives just to find them. Greatness comes not as we cling to what is ours, but as we give it away. That's what Jesus taught us. And that's what the likes of Elisha and the unnamed servant girl show us in this story. Unexpected. And there is an invitation here, too, to keep our eyes open, willing to see Christ at work in our lives and in the world, even in places we may not expect. I know that some of your newest members here are people from Eastminster Presbyterian, and Eastminster Presbyterian is involved in the Michigan Pilgrimage. If you haven't heard about that, it's a group of people who meet regularly for prayer and study and to deepen their relationship with God, and I'm sure you could ask Marie or Terry or anyone here about pilgrimage if you wanted to know more. But they have a song that they sing when they go around and serenade, and the song is, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? And it goes like this. Have you seen, and excuse my singing, but you'll get the idea. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes, he'll show it to you. Part of what we're invited to do in this Easter season is to keep our eyes and our hearts open to seeing Jesus at work among us, to see the love of God at work among us, to let our vision be expanded, to be able to see God and Jesus in places we may not expect. This week, a friend told me about the death of her mom in a facility near here. There was a nurse's aide on the unit who sang hymns to her mom every day and was singing to her mom just before she died. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? This week was spring break, as many of you know, and spring break can be a time of much joy for families as they go away on trips, but it can be tough for children who can't go on those trips and who really rely on school lunches and school breakfast to make it through their days. Kids Food Basket, supported by your jewelry sales and other donations, helped fill that gap in our city this week. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? A pastor I know from Ohio serves an aging and dwindling church, not uncommon in our denomination these days anyway, And they recently learned that about half the people in their community were needing to choose between paying medical bills and keeping their power on. To make a long story short, they established a goal of collecting $20,000. They started this in February, and they wanted to collect $20,000 by Easter and give it to this local organization that was helping people pay off their medical debt. When the community around this little church heard that they were doing it, they started giving money to this fund as well. My understanding is that by Easter they had $40,000, and that this act of serving in their community also resulted in a few new people coming to the church. Now, that wasn't their goal, but that's what's happening. And even better than that, there are some moms in that church in Ohio today who woke up able to put food on the table and get clothing for their kids rather than to have to pay medical bills. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Every time I think of stories like this, I can't help but think of a quote from J.R. Tolkien's book, The Lord of the Rings, and it's in your bulletin. In the middle of a giant battle for the life of all humankind and creation, Gandalf the Grey says, "I have found that it is the small, everyday, sometimes unexpected, deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay." Friends, there's surely a time and a place and a need for the large and the glorious and the mighty and the wealthy. But let's never get so enamored with all that that we forget where, as the people who follow Jesus Christ, our real power comes from. It comes from a God whose ways are so different than the ways of the world, ways we don't expect, and from a God who uses people, even the likes of you and me, and even sometimes people the world despises, to accomplish God's purposes. You know this, friends. Ultimately, our power comes from a love that is deeper and wider than we know. The love of God does have the power to heal the deep divides and power mongering that are infecting us as a nation now. Rather than fighting about politics the way the world does, I wish the Church of Jesus Christ that we could lean deeply into this powerful love. It's not a mushy love. It's a strong love that can show us a new way, maybe an unexpected way forward. This love of God has the power to teach us how to live, not from fear, but from hope and with room for everyone. This love of God can show us the agendas we cling to and help us so that we, like Naaman, can enter our own proverbial Jordans and start again and again and again. In a few moments, we're going to gather at the table of our Lord and remember what the way of love cost Jesus. We will be nourished at this table, together with our siblings in Christ who are here and those who've gone before us, by a God who shows up in ways and in people we don't expect, so that we can be a people whose everyday deeds of love keep the darkness at bay. Think about it. We may be part of God's unexpected in the world. Ordinary deeds of kindness, humility, and love, keeping the darkness at bay. By God's grace, may it be so, because alleluia, he is risen indeed. Amen.